Thanks for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker.
Amen. You may be seated, and if you'll just reach down or reach over and find your copy of the scripture that hope you brought with you this morning. Some of you may have gotten a brand new Bible for Christmas, and this is a good first day, first Sunday to start wearing it out, you know, just breaking it in and wearing it out. God's word to us, God's love letter to us in what we call the Bible. I want to talk to you this morning from one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. A good many of you probably could quote all or the major part of it from memory. It's called and numbered as Psalm number 23. Would you go ahead and turn to that that passage, that part in your Bible, Psalm number 23? Here's what I want to talk to you about. Anchors for the soul. Anchors for the soul. As some of you know, I enjoy hanging out, especially this time of the year, down in South Texas, down in what's called the Brush Country. Little spot on the corner of God's green earth and Webb County, which is a little more green now than it is in the July and August. We try to grow big deer down there, big white-tailed deer. That's our goal, to just see how big they can get if you take care of them, help them eat the right stuff. But one of the things that we have, one of the pieces of equipment that we have that helps us to observe what's going on are these towers. This is boxes. It's a box on the top of a tower, and you can climb up a ladder and sit in there, and it's got windows around it. Some of them may be 20 feet up in the air. Some of them may be 15, 12 feet up in the air. But I was about down there this last week, and somewhere during the time when I guess it was maybe when Santa Claus's sleigh, made a low pass headed toward Carrizo Springs or something. Now, that's a joke. Y'all didn't think that was funny at all. Anyway, but something happened, and the wind got to really working down there, and I'm sure it was a flat wind, a straight wind, but there was a wooden one of those blinds and towers that had never even begun to shift at all, but I drove up on that thing, and it had just been flattened. I mean, the T-posts had been pulled up out of the ground, the wire that had been and hooking all that together and holding it up, and it's not unusual in South Texas to get 60, 70 mile an hour straight winds, and sometimes anything sticking up very high, liable to blow. But this one that hadn't ever had any problem was just on its side, just flattened. To which you automatically begin to think, why did the anchor come loose? Why did the tie wires come loose? Why did the T-posts, and we'll put two of them on a leg sometimes, depending on how tall they are, to try to keep them up. Why did the anchor give way? Well, the anchor gave way because probably the ground was wet and probably because the wind was just unusually strong. You say, what in the world does that have to do with the first Sunday of 2016? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, and let me just answer it for you. Because there are probably going to be some winds to blow this year. As sure as we're sitting here this morning, clothed and in our right minds, and out of the wind, we leave this place and we get out into the world where we do most of our living, and you just wait a little bit. Sometimes it doesn't have to be very long at all. And the weather conditions can change and the circumstances of our lives, and contrary kinds of winds can begin to blow. And if we're not anchored, we can be blown all over the map. And we can be blown into some places that we thought we might never, ever, ever see. But if the anchor is solid, if the anchors are steady, if the anchors are strong, we can hold our position and even advance our position in the midst of strong winds. Anchors for the soul. Anchors for your soul. Now, let me read an introduction to Psalm number 23 because it's... I think that it has probably been misapplied to a season in King David's life. And we can think of him because the images are about still waters and green pastures, and it's addressed to the shepherd, or he is being referenced, that this was probably written in the time when David was a young man, before he had ever faced Goliath, before he was ever begun to be hated by Saul, who saw him as a threat to the throne. And before he faced the tough seasons in his life, that's when he wrote Psalm 23. Don't believe that's the case. One of the scholars who's he's put together a study Bible that I carry with me. If I can only take one book anywhere, this is the one I will take. And it's edited by a guy named Spiros Zodiates, and it's called the Hebrew Greek Keyword Study Bible. And it just takes apart the nouns and the verbs in both the Hebrew and the Greek, and it just gives an understanding, because the Bible wasn't written in English. It wasn't. It was written in an ancient language, or at least two of them, and we have to translate it into our contemporary way of understanding to really get at what they were talking about. And so this one, this is an introduction to Psalm number 23 by this fellow named Spiros Zodiates. He's a national Greek and just a wonderful linguistic scholar. But here's what he says, and I think it bears our recognition. This psalm was written by David during a time when he was fleeing from Saul. He had been wandering from place to place. He was in exile from his own people and constantly living among strangers, even enemies. His life was continually being threatened. It is an outpouring of David's confidence in the Lord and trust in his care for him in every moment of his life, even to the point of death. With the loving care and concern, there could be no reason to fear, even before his enemies. We can well imagine from the imagery that David's thoughts had returned to the secure time of his boyhood when he himself was a shepherd who totally cared for his sheep and in whom his sheep had complete trust. What a vivid, comforting thought for him to conceive of the Lord as his shepherd, and then to sum up the whole thought of the psalm with the words, "I shall not want." The thought is just as vivid and comforting today to the Christian who, in the midst of the turmoil and frustrations of life, fully understands that the Lord is his shepherd, and therefore he shall not want. Anchors for the soul. I'd like for you to walk through this passage with me, and let me just talk our way through it. I may get to hollering a little bit, you know, but it won't last long, so just endure. If I tend to get fired up about some of these words. But I wish you'd take out a piece of paper, if you can. You have a pen with you. I want to give you the meanings of some of these words and the tenses of some of the verbs because they're significant. And let you, with the Lord's help, just piece this together as to what it means to you. How this can translate into some anchor points for our souls. Now remember, David is in a difficult season in his life. Everything's not smooth. Everybody doesn't like him. All his bills aren't paid. This is very likely the season of his life when he was being hunted by Saul being the head of state. the king of Israel, Saul being the one who could marshal his military forces, his intelligence forces, his judicial forces against any object, person, cause that seemed to be a threat to him as the king. David was the chief, the number one on his list of ones most despised by Saul. And the reason was because Saul, the older king, understood that David had been anointed to be the king to take Saul's place one day by Samuel the prophet, who had anointed Saul. But Saul had gotten so far away from God and had missed so many of the appointed assignments of the Lord for him as his king that the Lord, in a sense, gave up on Saul and picked another king. David was the choice. Saul found out about it, and in order to preserve his control, his kingly reign, he had to eliminate the competition. Enter David. David's probably in his early 20s, maybe late teens, early 20s. He had to flee the land because they hunted for him everywhere. At one point, he even went to live with the Philistines. He found more safety with the enemies of Israel than he did find safety in Israel itself. He had no street address. He had no home. He lived in caves. He wandered. He'd find the shade of a tree. That would be his afternoon resting place. He didn't have a well to drink out of. Most of the time, he was drinking out of creek water, drinking out of springs, coming up out of the ground. He would have to eat off of the land and live off of the land. He was hunted. He was hounded. He was hated. And yet, he was God's man for Israel. His time hadn't come yet. He was in a season of preparation. But these were tough days. So don't make the mistake of thinking that Psalm number 23 was written when David's 15 years old and he's leaned up against a tree, got his feet propped up, and there's nothing but green grass, and there's no coyotes to fight, no bears to run off. Everybody's just doing real good, and he's just writing Psalm number 23. Nope. That's not the context. All hell has broken loose for David, the young 20-something. But notice how he communicated. Notice what he says in the middle of this war that's coming against him. Verse 1, the Lord, he says, is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, Saul hates him. Saul is out to get him. But David nowhere even references Saul as the biggest part of his life. He doesn't even go through the list of how tough life is, how hard things are, how impossible his situation is. He just starts off by saying, anchor to my soul. The Lord, the creator of everything, the one who owns everything and the one to whom everyone and everything ultimately will bow the knee. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. How does a sheep get a shepherd? Have you ever spent any time really thinking about that? I don't think so. So let me just help with that line of thinking. How does a sheep get a shepherd? In the same way, how does a bull calf, how does a heifer get an owner? Well, somebody, when they run through the sale barn, somebody picks that heifer. Somebody picks that bull calf. Somebody picks the sheep. The sheep doesn't pick the shepherd. The shepherd picks the sheep. The one, David's saying, anchor for my soul. All hell's breaking loose. Seems like everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. But the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd because he picked me. Lots of folks are rejecting me, but the Lord is my shepherd because he picked me. You know what? You didn't find the Lord. The Lord found you. You know why he found you? and started to warm your heart, and today you're not what you used to be. Thank the Lord. That's the story of our lives by His grace. The reason He picked you is because He already loved you. Whether you knew Him or not, whether you wanted Him or not, He still wanted you and knew you and loved you. And I receive Him. As I receive Jesus Christ into my heart, I receive the Lord. I receive the Lord into my life. In this sense, David was saying, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd if we put our faith and our trust in Him. How did we get there? Because we figured it out? No, because we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the Scripture says. Before you ever knew Him, He knew you. And it may have taken a while for some of us to realize that's who we really are, is that we belong to the Lord, and that's where how we need to live, and that's the fullness of life for us. It took us a while, but thank God, even though we're slow learners, we finally got it. Amen. So an anchor for your soul, an anchor for my soul needs to be, as we start this year, it's the Lord who is my shepherd. Look at what he says next. The Lord is my shepherd. On the basis of that, I shall not want. I shall, the word literally means I shall not lack. And it's not future. It's not I shall, as if in the future. It literally, it's the present tense. I do not want. I do not suffer lack. Now, what are you talking about, David? You don't have a street address. You don't have a cup to drink out of. You don't have anybody to protect you. What do you mean you don't have any lack? Well, David might be able to say back, well, you know, you can't eat but one bite of food at a time. You can't wear but one pair of boots at a time. You can't sleep in but one spot at a time. There's nothing that I need that I'm lacking. I mean, it may not be a beauty queen, beauty rest mattress, king-size mattress. It may not be central air conditioning and heating. But my shepherd is taking care of me. I don't have any lack. Now, folks, this is real important. And it's hugely important because of this crazy American Christian mentality that has risen up around us and has captured our thinking and has taken us away in many ways from a real understanding of the heart of God for you. The American Christian thing is that I just know how much God loves me by how much stuff I've got. I can verify that God loves me. I'm favored by God because of this car that I drive and that house that I live in and this much in my bank account and this much this place where I work. If that were true as to how somebody really knows the sum total of God's affection for him or for her, where in the world does the Apostle Paul fit in? Where in the world does King David fit in? If all we have to base the love of God on in our way of thinking is how smooth everything is and how much stuff I have, then you just eliminate whole bunches of the key characters in your scripture. In fact, one of the reasons it seems that the Lord will allow us to go through seasons of diminishing returns, it seems like, the seasons of lack, it is because He wants us to get it. He wants it to drop 18 inches from our head into our heart. That I care about you, I love you, even when you don't have a whole bunch of stuff. My love cannot be quantified in terms of how much stuff you have or you don't have. I love you. It's the same way. You know, Mama, I just love you. I love you for the pecan pies that you make. Oh, grandmother, I cannot tell you how much I love you, and because I'm expecting those homemade rolls that you make to be there again this year. I love you because of what you do for me. I love you because that is shallow, cheap, nothing kind of love. It's not love. What if it gets to the point where Mama can't cut those pecans up Because her hands are too riddled with arthritis. What happens if grandmother's not able to make the rolls or whatever it is that would be the big deal around your house? What if it's just her? What if before God, it's just you? And it's a season where you don't have a whole lot to show how skilled you are, how positive everything is. You're just you. But still in the middle of it being just you, there's something that resonates inside your heart that your shepherd loves you. I'm not trying to be corny. I'm telling you it's an anchor for your soul. Because when we hear that being spoken to us, that he loves me and he is providing for me, it may not be as much as this one, it may be not as much as it will be one day, but he loves me, he's meeting my needs, he's caring for me. Listen, when that anchors your soul, you're not going to be pulled off into lesser pursuits of passions. You'll ride the storm out. Your soul anchored to your shepherd who loves you. I shall not lack. I do not have a lack. Less is more. Less is more blessed. More blessed is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. To know in your heart that you are where God wants you to be, though you may not have as much as something else. The treasure in the believer's heart of knowing that he is pleased with me, he is taking care of me, I'm in a position with him as best I know, my heart is open to him, and if he saw fit, he could multiply, blow things up in a positive way overnight if he chose to do it. But if he chooses not to do it, he still loves me, and he is taking care of me. It's an anchor for your soul. The next line he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. There is a particular Hebrew verb tense that has at its heart a causative function. That's the verb tense used here. It doesn't, there's one Hebrew word, one Hebrew verb that says all of this. He makes me lie down. One word for, what is it, four English words. It means that my shepherd, who loves me and will see to it that I suffer no lack. There may be some wants, there may be some things delayed, but at the core of who I am, he is meeting my needs and taking care of me. That one sometimes will make me lie down in green pastures. Sometimes, and for David to put it that way, sometimes I don't want to lie down. Sometimes I'd rather be doing, I'd rather be going, I'd rather be making something happen. But he can make me. He can arrange circumstances such that I don't have any option but to be still and lie down. I can decide that I don't want to lie down, but if I decide I don't want to lie down, I waste an opportunity for rest that he intends for me. Because he is my good shepherd, he knows that I can't keep going wide open, 24/7, 365, without blowing up, burning out, rusting out, keeling over. So as my shepherd, you got to understand, David is saying this when he's running for his life, literally. He's looking over his shoulder all the time. He's not sure what's around the bend. He doesn't have the next dough where he's going to eat next or drink next. He doesn't know how he's going to be protected from Saul's secret forces trying to get after him and kill him and haul him in. But he says, you know, there are times when the Lord will make me lie down and rest. Now, the interesting thing about this particular tense is that the subject of the verb is the causative property, causing one to lie down. But it also carries with the idea that the object will become involved in what the subject is causing. In other words, he is the one who makes, he is the one who will make me lie down, but he'll do something on the inside of me that will help me to agree with what it is he's wanting me to do. That, in other words, I've got permission to rest. I've got permission to lay it down. But David, you gotta stay alert all the time. You gotta watch all the time. No, I don't. Because I have a shepherd. I've got a king who hates me. I've got a judicial system that's against me. But what I have that is bigger than all of that is a shepherd who loves me. And when he says it's time for me to rest, I need to rest. Folks, if you're coming in to 2016 running on 20%, 2016, if you're on 20% now, will never provide the opportunity for you to be what you could be if you were entering 2016 at 90% or 95%. We can have all the doors of opportunity in the world set wide open in front of us, but if we don't have heart to chase them, if we don't have energy to go, and the energy's been depleted because we're worn out, but we think, I can't stop, I can't rest, I can't, I can't, I can't, then we miss an incredibly powerful anchor for your soul. Weariness gets us disoriented. Fatigue results in us considering other options that we would never consider probably if we were rested. So David says, one of the things that my shepherd does is not only does he give me permission to rest, but he'll even make the circumstances work in such a way that I don't have any choice but to rest. So why did it happen at that time in your life that there was a corporate buyout and the company that you had worked for X number of years sold to a bigger company? Your position was eliminated. What you had been counting on, eliminated. Fill in your own blank with that example. But out of the clear blue, it seems, you find yourself in a place where I don't have anywhere to go 8 o'clock Monday morning. 3 o'clock Thursday afternoon, no place to be. And you know what we can do if we're not careful? We can give the devil lots of credit. We can give the devil all kinds of, well, it looked like the devil won that one. But what if you retraced your steps, what if the truth was, climbing that corporate ladder or going through that business craziness or whatever it was that resulted, finally you were just out of it, just it just wasn't there anymore. What if over all of that, was the kindness of God for you? That if I had kept going in that direction, it was wearing me out. I was being shaped by a mentality that would have been destructive to my family, would have been counterproductive to my pursuit of the Lord and whatever he would want from me. And yet it just seems like it was so bad, so awful, it was so off the chart. I wasn't expecting it. But what if my brother, my sister, in the plan of your shepherd for you, he knew what that was doing to you. And his intent was to cause you, to make you lie down in green pastures. That doesn't happen all the time. That's not true in every case necessarily, but I'm telling you, you just, An anchor for the soul. If you're hitting at 20%, you better into 2016. But 20% is going to go to 15%. 15 is going to go to 10. 10 is going to go to 5. 5 is going to go to just almost zero, where you just want to quit life. When it could be, as we've been talking about these weeks this past fall, you got permission to come to the Lord, weary and worn out and burdened down, and say, Lord, I need your rest. From the Old Testament, Matthew 11, New Testament, Matthew 11, Old Testament, Psalm number 23, from both of those corridors of truth, we get this clear and categoric statement: sheep, people, Jesus followers, people in general, need rest. Way more than sleep. Way beyond physical kind of rest, but the rest of the soul. He leads me. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. How does he end up restoring our soul? That comes as a result of being made to lie down in green pastures, being led beside quiet waters, where there is the opportunity to drink, where there is the opportunity to be replenished. Water is symbolic of the Spirit, to be replenished by the flow of the Spirit of the life of God working inside us. And says he restores my soul. Now, folks, listen, please. This is a time in David's life when he's getting sucked at and sucked dry nearly from all kinds of different directions. This is not the time you would expect him to be writing this about getting his soul back, getting his breath back. The word "he restores my soul" literally means he gives me my breath back. Soul has to do with living beings, breathing beings. That word can be translated breath. He restores, he brings back my breath. I've worked to the place, I've gone to the extent of just being out of breath and exhaustion. But David, how are you going to have a place that is safe, a setting in which you don't have to be worried about somebody coming over the hill to get you, and they watch where you're watering and they catch you there and so forth? It's not talking about physical. The image is physical. But what he has to be saying is that the Lord, I've found it. The Lord has the ability on the inside of me to give me rest. Rest that is anchored in trusting him as my shepherd. Understanding that he's not expecting me to know all of the moves I'm supposed to make. That he understands me well enough to know I can't even protect myself if I wanted to. I don't have the capacity. But he is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, he'll take me where the water needs to be. He'll give me the ability to rest when I need to rest. He will shield me. He will fight for me. He will protect me. He's my shepherd. And I rest in that. You spend all your time trying to defend your honor. You spend all your time trying to prove that you're somebody great. You spend all of your time with energy being churned up trying to keep a reputation that you want folks to think of you. It will wear you out. It's not that we get lazy. It's not that we turn aside from that which is right. It's that we understand I'm not an island unto myself. You're not an island unto yourself. If we choose to accept it, we have a shepherd who has taken responsibility and is taking responsibility, if we will allow him to shepherd us. He bears the weight of the responsibility to water us, feed us, clothe us, instruct us when we need to rest. He guides me. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. The word for the verb tense for the word restores. He restores my soul. That one is specifically an intensive verb. It speaks of the subject being intensely involved in the action in the verb. It's not just a statement of fact or a statement of a condition. He's literally saying, he, my shepherd, really, really, really is involved in, is interested in me getting my breath back. What if there is a major part of the role of God in your life that you or I have missed all of the days of our Christian experience because we have assumed that it wasn't God's role to refresh us. It was our role to memorize enough verses, go to enough church services, go to enough camps, go to enough conferences, give enough of our service, and so then on the basis of that, we get refreshed. Wrong. All of the above can wear you out. Only He can give you your breath back. I need to drop 18 inches. Because some of us think we've gotten the conclusion that we are only valuable to God on the basis of what we produce for Him. We give money, we give service, we give talks, we give this, we give that. We prove that we're devout, we prove that we're pious by the things that we do. That's how we prove our value to God. That will wear you out. Just stop it. Because He knows that if we keep doing and we keep pushing and we keep pressing, we'll lose our breath. So much so that we want to quit the race. And He doesn't want you to quit the race. But He knows how important it is that you get your breath back. I'm just saying, I don't know what this means to all of us in this room. But it's very clear. He restores my soul. Are you tired? Fill in the blank. Tired of this, tired of what? To realize that is not just your responsibility. He is your shepherd, so whatever is a part of your responsibility or part of your concern automatically is a part of His concern. But our problem is we don't see it that way. We say, well, God's too busy with all these other folks, or I can't ask Him to do that. And so we keep working it. We keep trying to fix it. We keep trying to handle it. And we lose our breath. What if David's anchor for the soul became our anchor for the soul, that we realize that the Lord gives us permission to flat out lay some things down so that we can lay down, so that we can rest, that we're not going to necessarily know all of the steps that we should take unless He guides us into those tracks of righteousness, which He's perfectly capable of doing and He desires to do. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. He guides me in the tracks of righteousness. He guides me in the ways that are right for His name's sake. And as I'm walking down the ways that are right, I find myself walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The word is not the shadow of death, but the shade of death. That's literally how it reads. And the word for valley doesn't mean just a shallow, dry creek bed that gets water in it when we have seasonal rains. It's the idea of a deep, steep gorge. High walls, steep walls, long distance, long way through, long way to the bottom. I'm walking through a path. I'm walking down a path that I believe the Lord has led me to, believing that it is right, and I find myself in this deep gorge under the shade of death. Death is standing there, and I'm walking through the shade of death. Calamity is standing there, and I'm walking through the shadow. Oh, goodness. where is God? Did somewhere I lose my shepherd in the broad pasture, in the clear daylight? Did somewhere I lose my shepherd? No. You are right where your shepherd wants you to be. In the shade of death, it reads like this. Even though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. It isn't that David is saying, I have this incredible deposit of courage in me, that I'm just naturally brave, nothing really scares me. That's not what he says. He says, it's not that I'm not afraid because I'm so brave, it's that I'm not afraid because I sense his presence. My brother, my sister, you and I are liable to walk through some things this year. The winds howling, the circumstances coming at us that would terrify us, that will cause us to want to run and quit the race, leave the path of right, unless going in, you know that this is the way he wants me to walk. And then as the shade of death, walking through the shade of death, walking through the shade of calamity, darkens around you, there is immediately the sense that somebody else is on the trail with me. I am not alone. Now, folks, here's another one, this crazy, bizarre American Christianity. Well, if you're just living with God like you ought to live with God, if you just understand the Bible like you understand the Bible, if you just understand your authority, then you could just rebuke this and rebuke that and rebuke this other thing, and it'd just go out of the way, and all you got is smooth sailing. Read the Bible, knucklehead. Read your Bible, Bible teacher. Where do you get that? David doesn't say, and he's the next anointed king. If anybody ought to have earthly authority, it ought to be this guy. I rebuke you, spirit of death. No. Many times the Lord doesn't deliver us out when his intent is to deliver us through. We know him as the one who can do a SEAL Team 6 snatch. We need to know that he can do that, but we also need to know that he can give you what you need to keep walking with a sense of peace in your heart and a sense of, I'm going to be okay. Walk it out, walk it out, walk it through, walk through the midnight, walk through the worst nightmare, walk it out, and you can because you sense you're not by yourself. Anchor for the soul. Anchor for the soul. Anchor for the soul. You don't have that anchor, and you're liable to be checking out, checking into all kinds of things and all kinds of alternatives. When the will of God, the destiny of God for your life is on the other end of that valley. Not at the top of the valley rim, but on the other end of it. You've walked through it, and every step you've walked on the basis of the life of Jesus and the presence of Jesus, giving you the ability to take another step. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. So when does that start? The sense of you are with me. That's the daily routine of life. That's whatever we're doing. That's wherever we're going. Whoever we're with, Lord, you're with me. I don't want to be in a place. I don't want to be doing something that you could not be pleased to be with me in. It's too late to prepare for calamity when calamity is on your doorstep. You prepare for the attack before the attack comes. You get used to the presence of Jesus in the good days. You get used to the presence of Jesus in the easy climbs. You get used to the presence of Jesus in the daylight. You get used to the presence of Jesus in more of the routine. So the sense of his presence is just the joy of your life. It's just the way you live. It's just how you do. It's just who you are. So that when all hell breaks loose, your modus operandi does not have to change. Oh, God, where are you? Oh, God, where are you? Oh, God, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Please pray. We ought to pray for each other. We have the permission to cry out, Lord, have mercy. But if the only time that we are trying to cultivate the sense of his presence is when the bottom falls out beneath our feet, it's too late. He wants you to know him, Jehovah, all the time, and not just Jehovah Nick of time. Okay, I need to wrap this up. I fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let me just hit on that one spot. Your rod. The rod that the shepherd would carry was a stick that was used for protection, for punishment, for the sense of ruling and order. It was a weapon, more or less. The staff, on the other hand, was more like a walking stick. It would be a reminder to the sheep of the presence of the shepherd. So David would say the fact that you would carry a rod, the sense that you would have a walking stick, just whether you did anything with that rod or not, I don't need you to be whipping on things all the time. I don't need to be hearing the clatter of your stick, walking stick all the time. But just the fact that I know that you are capable of fighting for me, that I understand that you're capable of warding off enemies, of disciplining ones even within the flock who would try to hurt, that you're the God who's able, you're the shepherd who's able to impose order. And when necessary, inflict pain to protect. I don't have to see you doing that all the time, but it helps me to know that you're able to do that. That I'm not worshiping the baby still in Mary's lap. My shepherd is not still dying on the cross. A shepherd whipped death, beat everything that Satan could muster against him. He annihilated, obliterated it. He is Lord. He is King. He is God of all, and he is my shepherd. So in a sense, you mess with me, you mess with my shepherd. You mess with me, you mess with my shepherd. 18 inches. You say, well, I'm not a perfect person. Name one. You name one, he's your shepherd. Everybody else falls way down the list of imperfect sheep. But still, he loves you. Will you give him a chance? Will you give him a chance to shepherd you this year? Young women, young ladies, will you give him the chance to pick for you? Young men, single, will you give him the chance to shepherd you? Will you let him shepherd you? But you see, if our soul isn't anchored, and the wind of, well, I'm getting older, the wind of uncertainties and changes and what do I do? If our soul isn't anchored, then we can just drift off into the arms of something that 3, 4, 5 years down the road, and that's where I enter the picture, kids are born. And there's a couple sitting there saying, we don't even know why we ever even dated. Let him, in 2016, let him shepherd you. I could give you one more verse. New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. It sounds like Peter is saying, he's my shepherd. He wants to be your shepherd. But here's how this operates. Here's how the shepherd sheep deal operates. Humble yourself. You got a choice. You got a choice. You can choose not to humble yourself, or you can choose to. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's his providence. That's his particular will. That's his general overseeing oversight of all. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. At the proper time. At the proper time. And develop some friendships, not just with folks, not with just with Jesus people who know about the Lord's ability to do a SEAL Team 6 snatch. Yank me out of sickness. Yank me out of financial need. Yank me out of bad relationship. Yank me out. Yank me out. Yank me out. It's good to know those folks. Great stories. Great testimonies. But it has been my opinion that more often than not, there are more stories. There are more testimonies of how the Lord made his presence, i.e. his strength, known to the inside of the child of God through the valley, through the gorge of the shade of calamity, the shade even of death. And that each of those steps, each of those days, each of those midnight hours, he was proving that he can give me what I need for the next day. And when I get to the end of that day, I'm back at the same place. Lord, I can't do this without you, but I'm trusting you, my shepherd. And one step after another step, under the mighty hand of God, so that on the other end of that gorge, he may exalt you to whatever it is that he has in mind for you. For David, it was the throne. For David, it was a kingdom. But for the season that he was in, he was living like a pauper. His face was number one in the post office. But God knew who that sheep really was, just like he knows who you really are. Anchors for my soul. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Lord, I pray great hope will accompany these words. I pray deep, deep encouragement and thorough freedom, freedom, freedom will accompany the hearing of these words. Lord, I pray you'll help us to remember what you want us to get from this and to just forget everything else that would not be that important. We know we can't hold everything in our brains all the time, but would you please help what needs to stick. The Lord is my shepherd. And because he is my shepherd, I suffer no eternal lasting lack. Thank you, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters as we enter into this year. Where there's somebody that's working on us and trying to speak into our hearts, let me shepherd you. Let me shepherd you. Let me be your shepherd. Let me show you what to do. Let me tell you what is right. Let me, Lord, would you give us the ability to just unplug it? Just disconnect. The Lord Jesus is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because, Lord, even there, even in that place, you are with me. You are with me. And I will turn around one day and look and see that it was goodness and it was mercy that had been trailing me all the days of my life. What seemed to be chaos, you touched with kindness. What seemed to be awful, you have turned to good. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If you're here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your shepherd, as your Savior, we'll have some folks here at the front. We call them prayer partners, and that's exactly what they're here to do, is to pray with you. To receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. You have to open the door of your heart. That doorknob is there on the inside. You open it. Maybe you're not really sure about what all this is, but you just know you need something. You need somebody. Let me just tell you, his name is Jesus. And he responds to an honest invitation. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, shepherd me. Shepherd me, Jesus. If there's any other need that we can be praying with you about, certainly we'd want to do that. Bless you for taking the time to get up and come this morning and be a part of this service. We in so many ways have it very easy in San Antonio, Texas, United States of America, as Christians. In the early service, sitting on those two, that second row of pews right there, was the mother and father and sister of Saeed Abedini, the Iranian-American pastor who was arrested, has been imprisoned, serving an 8-year term sentence in one of the most notorious Iranian prisons because he's a Christian, because of Jesus Christ. His mother and his father and his sister, Saeed is the oldest of four. That little mom and that dignified father joined us and we prayed for them. And through the tears, through the translator, the sister was translating as the service ended and we spoke briefly. She said, would you please pray? The mom said, would you please pray for Saeed's loneliness? His loneliness. He has been beaten. He has been taken from his wife. He has two children. His wife, Nagma. Mom and dad were over here for Christmas. They're going back to Iran. They live in Tehran. And their son is in prison. And many in that prison have never gotten out. He's been beaten by guards, beaten by fellow inmates. would you pray for Saeed's loneliness? And we think what we're going through is tough. It's tough, but it's not that kind of tough. So I want to ask you, as you pray for yourself, as we pray for each other, that we would pray for Saeed and for Nagma, his wife, but particularly for Saeed. Lord, would you make your presence in the valley of the shadow of death? Would you cause Saeed to know that you are there with him? From time to time, international incidents, some way or another, find their way through Alamo City. And I don't know why, but in God's order of things, that just has happened over the years. I believe part of that is because we're not kidding when we say we will pray. We're not kidding when we say nothing is impossible with God. And we love to see the glory of the Lord and the power of the Savior manifest in our generation. If you're weary, those kinds of desires, those kinds of longings, which is a part of who you really are in your spirit, but those kinds of passions and those kinds of desires fade when we're weary. And all we can think about is survival. He makes me lie down in green pastures because he wants to give me my breath back. Have your way with us, Lord, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. If you'd like to know more about Alamo City Church, please visit our website at www.alamocity.org.